Now, I'm talking to you this morning on take heed lest you fall. This text is in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. And I want to look at the first 13 verses, actually, of the 10th chapter. And to appreciate the 10th chapter, the first part of it, we have to go back into the 9th chapter. Because actually, the 10th chapter is a continuation of the thought that Paul sets forth in the closing verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24, it says, "Know ye not," now this is in chapter 9, "know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body." Or some versions say, "buffet my body." It's a boxing term. I pummel my body. I beat it, as it were, into subjection. "Bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, Paul says that there's a possibility that I can be lost. That's also true of you, he said to the Corinthians, or anybody who's a follower of Jesus Christ. It's possible, and many times is a reality. It happens that people can lose their soul. They can fall from grace. Now, in continuation of that, he says, "moreover," in your American standard, he says, "for." And he gives this as an example, what follows here in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "for, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." I want you to be aware of what happened and why it happened in the past. And as it happened to the Israelites, it can happen also to you, and I might say, brethren, to us in this audience this morning who are members of the body of Christ. Are you listening? Now, he points out the privileges of these Israelites, and indeed they were many. He says, first of all, he says they passed under the cloud. They were under the cloud. This shows protection. God protected them. He provided for them. And they passed through the sea. Here's deliverance. And they were baptized unto Moses. This is leadership. And they all ate of the spiritual food. This was the manna, the quail that it provided, spiritual, because God gave it. Here's the source of it. And fifthly, that they all drank of the spiritual drink. The Lord provided water for them, two times from the rock. Now, in spite of these blessings and these privileges, ladies and gentlemen, that God had done for them, and they were cognizant of these, they sinned and they fell. And here in the chapter, he states in verse 6, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not," what? "That we should not," now look at the sins that they committed, "that we should not," first of all, he says, "lust." That is a desire that they had. Not sexual inclinations particularly, but desire for inordinate things, evil things, other than what God provided for them. Secondly, he says they were guilty of idolatry. In verse 7, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to drink, eat and drink, and rose up to play." Now this is in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, when they built or erected the golden calf and paid homage unto it, in direct violation of what the Decalogue said in the 20th chapter of Exodus and verse 4. thou shalt not have any other gods before me. So they were guilty of idolatry. Third, the record says that they committed fornication. And the 23,000 fell in one day. This is back there in the 25th chapter of Numbers. And thirdly, fourthly, they tempted God. As verse 9 says, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents, Numbers 21. And fifthly, they murmured. He said, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. This is recorded in the 14th chapter of Numbers. And so they murmured and were destroyed. Now what's the message, ladies and gentlemen? What's the application? Why did Paul introduce this? He introduced this as a way of example. We, in like manner, friends, have privileges today, indeed, far greater than what they had. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin. They were brought out of Egypt. We've been brought out of sin. In your Bible, in the 6th chapter of Romans, verses 17 and 18, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. You are the slaves of sin. Just like they were in slavery in Egypt, we're in slavery in sin. But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin or the servants of sin. But you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made perfect. You became, or rather, being then obeying from the heart that form of doctrine, being then delivered from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And so here's the privilege. We've been delivered. We've been baptized into Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. And the point is, as they were baptized unto Moses, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from sin. Baptized into Jesus Christ, and we have the protection of God as he looks out for us. He's our helper, therefore we should not fear, as Hebrews chapter 13 teaches, and he leads us and directs us, and he gives us food and drink in Christ, spiritually speaking, of course, as Jesus said in the 6th chapter of John, I am the bread of life. He that receiveth me shall never hunger. He that believes in me shall never thirst. And if so, we're hungry, Jesus has the bread of life. If we're thirsty spiritually, Jesus has the water of life. And friends, we have privileges in Jesus. But as they sinned in the wilderness, so do we. And even the same things. As children of God, friends, we have lust for evil things, our desire for that which is unlawful and inordinate. And somebody said, and I think a great statement, it took only 40 days to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. You think about that. And sometimes that's true with us. It takes so long to get the world out of some of us. And we have this lust, our inclination, our desire for the things of this world. And we look back and we start putting our hands to the plow, as Jesus said in Luke the 9th chapter, that we look back to the world and he says we're not suitable for the kingdom of God. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the old flesh pots of Egypt, in the eyes of these Israelites who lived there so long, were more attractive than the miraculous provision of God of the quail and manna and drink. And they said, we'd like to go back. Oh, if we just had the flesh pots of Egypt. And we come into the church and we look back into the world and we see the glamour and the glitter and the glory. And so we succumb to the temptation and we fall away. James said in James 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulterers. Adulterers and adulteresses. He that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things in the world. For he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride or vainglory of life. And he says these things pass away. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Now this world, brethren and friends, is transitory. It's fleeting. It's not lasting. But being a Christian and living for Christ continues forever and forever. Let us not become enamored with the things of this life to the place that we set our affections upon the world. Instead of the things that are above. As Colossians 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things that are above and on things upon this earth. Let's don't get carried away with the pleasures of life. Let's don't get involved with the worldly activities and affairs, that we lose our spiritual vision, that we no longer see the eternal, that we're looking upon the mortal and the temporary instead of that which lasts forever and forever. Let's don't be carried away with inordinate desires, lust of the flesh. They rose up to play. They committed idolatry, and about 23,000 or thousands of them were destroyed. Somebody says, preacher, we're not idolaters. Now, hold it a minute. If you mean that we don't have statues or images that we fall down before and gave obeisance to, yes, that's true with many of us. But friend, we don't have to have an image or statue to be an idolater. Anything that we permit or allow to come between us and God is idolatry. We can make an idol out of anything. We can make an idol out of our son or daughter, our parents, if we let them get in the way of our serving Christ. And I've seen that happen over and over, and you have too, where people wouldn't obey the gospel. They knew the truth, but they didn't want to disappoint mom and dad. And mom and dad, bless your heart, becomes then the idol in that person's heart. He loves them more than he does the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love my parents, and I know you love yours. You love your sons and daughters. I believe, friends, if it came to the place where I had to make the decision of standing for the truth, standing for the Lord, and with my mother and dad, I'd said, I'm sorry, Mom, I'm sorry, Dad, but I can't be with you on this issue. I can't stand with you. I've got to be a Christian. I've got to stand with the Lord. Not only do we let parents be idols, but we permit money, pleasures, possessions, homes, jobs, you name it, and to get in our way. You remember Paul said in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. And so what we have an inordinate desire for, an unlawful inclination for, becomes our idol. But fornication. Here's where 23,000 fell in one day. And it's in the church of our Lord. And through the years, I've observed what's happened and transpired and taken place. And by and large, I've found Christians, members of the church, morally upright people with deep conviction and scruples when it came to morals. But I've seen individuals who were tempted, yielded, succumbed, and committed fornication. And in life, in the world in which we're living now, ladies and gentlemen, this old humanistic philosophy, hedonistic spirit, do your own thing. I see it having its toll upon the morals of our society in which we live. And if we're not careful, it'll affect us in the church as well. You know, brethren, there's always been a tendency of the church to take on the spirit of the community or society in which it existed or lived. We see that in the seven churches of Asia. And around us today is a loose attitude becoming more and more so morally. That if we're not careful, that we'll compromise principle and allow ungodly, immoral conduct and behavior among ourselves. I'm seeing a lowering of the guard. Now listen to me. I'm seeing already this on legalized adultery. Let me tell you something, brethren. Listen. There's not a bit of difference before God in legalized adultery and unlegalized, if you please. Just out and out living together without the sanction of the government, the marriage ceremony. A person is before God in a relationship with Him, responsible to Him, accountable to Him, answering to Him of his conduct and behavior. And it makes no difference what the courts of the land approve or what the legislators may enact. And they can say that you can put away your mate for this cause or that cause and marry another, but has God said so? And that's the issue, isn't it? And if God hasn't allowed it and God hasn't permitted it, then it becomes fornication and adultery. And you take the divorce rate in this country is staggering. One out of every two marriages wind up in the divorce court. And we look at this and we will say, how could that happen? Why is it happening? Well, not too many years ago, I remember talking along this line with statistics, 1 in 4. Then I had to change it, 1 in 3. And now it's 1 in 2. And these are coming asking to be members of the church, and decisions have to be made. And I want to tell you, brethren, we need to stand for what the Bible teaches. Are you listening? We need to not let sentiment and emotions overrule what God has said. Only thing I've got to go by is what the Word of God teaches. And the Word of God teaches that marriage is for life until death do us part. And the only way, the only exception to that is when one party is guilty of fornication. The innocent party may put away the guilty party and marry another, according to Jesus in Matthew 19 and verse 9. But we're seeing it in the church, and it's being sanctioned in the body of Christ all over this country. And I want to tell you, friends, fornication will damn our soul. We can't go to heaven and be guilty of fornication. If we're living in adultery, we're not entering into the eternal kingdom of God. But we'll be cast into the lake of fire. Separated from the presence of the Lord forever and ever. We can't lust after inordinate things. We can't be guilty of idolatry. We can't fornicate and go to heaven. And we can't tempt the Lord. Tempting Jesus Christ is actually trying His patience. Wearing it thin. It's testing His long-suffering. By our worldly activities, our transgressions, our being unsatisfied or dissatisfied with the circumscription of Christ, we don't want to be fenced in. We want to go beyond what's authorized. We want to do what our inclinations tell us to do instead of the Lord. And we try His patience. As they did in the wilderness, and were overthrown. And then We murmur against God, and my, there's a lot of murmuring. I went through the Sinai, the northern side of it. It's just barren, desolate. Get out in southern Palestine in the desert country, and I've thought different times about those people who came through there, that they had to have a lot of faith to not murmur and complain. It wasn't as well. When you look at the land in the Sinai and in southern Palestine, they had it better back in Egypt. But they were leaving one thing out, and that is God. God said, I'll provide for you. And he did. He sustained them, gave them clothes, renewed their clothes, gave them food, gave them water. And he said, I've got something ahead like you've never seen before. And it's just a lack of faith. If they would have really believed that the land of milk and honey was up yonder, there's just a little bit more, we're going to get it. And they'd look back on what God had done for them, delivered them from Egypt, and beheld and remembered all of the miracles that God had worked. They say, Lord, I don't know how we're going to get through this here, but you're going to make the arrangements and the provisions, and we're just going to give our lives to your keeping, and you just lead us the way you want us to go. And I want to tell you, friend, every one of them would got right on into the land of Canaan and enjoyed the land of plenty. Isn't that right? You look at us. God has been so good to us, provided us every blessing in Christ, and the promise of the land, spiritually speaking, of milk and honey. But you know, we murmur and complain. We murmur about our responsibilities, and we complain about our duties. A lot of people complain about the hardships and the trials and tribulations that they have experienced as being a Christian. And we'll complain about the elders, and we'll fuss about the preacher and about the church and all of that. And there's times that we can complain. God doesn't tell us that we just have to accept everything fatalistic in this world. There are times that we can complain and murmur about the ills and the problems in life, sin and its consequences. But don't complain about God's operation and God's working in our life. And living the Christian life, come what may, we commit ourselves to His keeping. Now, what's going to happen? What can we do to keep faithful, to overcome? Are we going to fall, as it were, in the wilderness? Are we going to start, be delivered from the world of sin and slavery, and then fall short? Are we going to let the powers of this world and this life overcome us and seduce us and entangle us? Are we going to persevere and be victorious? Only two people, listen. Only two people who left Egypt, 20 years and older, went to Canaan. Only two. The rest of them fell in the wilderness. The reason they went to Canaan is because they had the faith to accept God, believe in Him, trust in Him, walk with Him. That's what it's going to take for me, and that's what it's going to take for you. Trust in Jehovah. Trust in Jesus Christ. Now look here. Learn how we're going to overcome. How are we going to remain faithful? Learn from the example of others. First of all, ladies and gentlemen, namely Israel, verses 6 and 11. Look in your Bibles if you have it open to chapter 10. Now these things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things. What did he say? These are our examples. In verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples or examples, and they are written for our admonition. We can learn and profit from history. Secondly, take heed, verse 12, He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall, Paul stated. We can't be overconfident. We can't say, well, I don't care what happens, come what may, I'm strong enough, I'm going to stand, I'm going to persevere. Brethren, I would say that every one of us has his Achilles heel. Every one of us has a weak spot, place somewhere. I mean me, as well as you. There can be things that would happen, circumstances that would develop, that I would completely be out of the church a year from now, not preaching, and as ornery as the devil himself. You feel all right? Yes. I just name you preachers. I can name you elders. I can name you members that were as adamant and vehement for truth and right and enthusiastic a few years back, are not even going to church, not even professing to be Christians. And it can happen to you. There could be something that could develop in this church that would turn you off, and you wouldn't even come back. Never come back. You wouldn't go anywhere. It could happen. Unless we got enough faith in Christ to continue and persevere. That's why I'm preaching and I'm saying that we need to put our trust in the Lord, the person, and not much of it in the church or in me or in elders or in man. Put it in Christ. He'll never let you down. And I don't care what I might do or somebody else may do, Jesus is trustworthy, and we put our confidence in him. And I don't care what happens in any place, and men disappoint me, I still trust in the Lord. Take heed lest ye fall. Too many of us are resting on baptism. Are you listening? Too many of us are resting on baptism. That I'm a member of the Church of Christ and everything's all right. And the 11 o'clock service on Sunday morning, and maybe God's mercy and the minimal requirements. Is that going to take us to heaven? Not with that kind of attitude. It's not how little I can do. It's not the fact that I've just been baptized. It's my attitude toward Christ. Do I love him? Am I committed to him? Am I doing the best I can to promote his cause? One other point here about how to remain faithful, and I'm quitting. There's always a way of escape. Look at verse 13 of the text, if you would please. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You know, we think ours are unique. We got the only problem like this in the world. You seen people like that? I learned in studying abnormal psychology that people come with mental or emotional problems, and they think that they got the only peculiar or unique problem, sickness in the world. Nobody else has got anything like this. And after talking to the psychiatrist and the psychologist a little while, they learned that, my, people all over the country got this same thing. And by putting them into sessions with people of like illnesses, they learned that their problem isn't as difficult as they thought, and they work out of it. They look at it. They get it out and observe it. Now, let me tell you something, brethren. Spiritually speaking, some of us have the notion that we got the only temptation, the only hardship that there is, that nobody else has it. But that isn't so. Because this passage says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, I've read about the ways of escape. And methinks that R.C. Linsky had the proper interpretation when he said that God will give us the way of escape, namely, he said, namely, to bear it. Now, he didn't say, according to Linsky, he didn't say that God was going to remove it from us, or we're going to run off somewhere and avoid it. I don't think we can avoid temptations. You ever stop to think about that? As long as we're in this world and Satan is at work, we cannot avoid temptations. But God will give us the strength to endure it. Now, I grant that there are temptations we can remove ourselves from. And we shouldn't put ourselves in situations where we might be overcome if it's avoidable. But I want to tell you, friend, when temptations come, God gives us the strength through faith and prayer and through the study of His Word, as Jesus said, it is written, that we can overcome the problems and the difficulties that come our way. Take heed lest we fall. Israel is a good example. And it can happen to the spiritual Israelites today as it did then. I ask you this. How do you stand before God? If Christ came today, would He find you and me faithful? And would Jesus call you good and faithful servant? God help us to be faithful, to serve Him while we tabernacle the flesh to the best of our ability, and be committed unto Him, and live for Him, and serve Him, being faithful even unto death, that we receive the crown of life. And we sing this invitation hymn this morning. It was a nice while ago. If you're subject to heaven's call invitation, would you come and give Christ your heart? He loves you. He wants you to be redeemed. The sin's forgiven, but you've got to respond. And I don't understand. Well, maybe I do understand. I was in the same position. Why people won't obey. But they get thinking about, well, what would so-and-so say? And what am I going to tell my peers at school? And those things go through your mind. And then another thing, well, I'll do it tomorrow. I'm going to do it. But why not now? And you won't care about the others. You won't care what your peers think about you. In fact, they'll probably take a great deal of it. Respect you for what you did. You just step out this morning and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything is ready. Decision is yours to make. We want you to come. Will you do it right now while we stand?